you need a Bible, Francis and Janet is coming around with Bibles. You go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. That's where we're going to be together. I just want to welcome you here. After having been gone the last couple of weeks, it is good to be back with you. I think last weekend, for those who were able to go to the retreat, that we all were able to, for those who were able to listen to the Pastor Owen's sermons, we all really learned a lot from him talking about sufficient grace. And so my encouragement to you today, if you were unable to attend retreat this past weekend, that you might speak to some of those people who were able to and ask them about what they learned and what took place over the weekend. Let's pray together, and we will get started this morning, okay? Father, we thank you for your love for us as we sang about this morning. And Father, I pray that you will help us to learn to love you in the same way. Father, we are limited, and oftentimes we are hugely selfish and hugely looking out for ourselves. And I pray that you would teach us a little bit more about what agape love is all about, that we may love you in that way, but then also love each other the same way, Father, that we may show everyone around us that we are your disciples. So, Father, we ask that you help us with that. Also, today, as we come to the book of Matthew, Father, I pray that you'll help us to hear what you want us to hear this morning and give us tremendous courage and the filling of your Spirit to be able to be obedient to what it is we hear you say today, Father. And I pray that you would help us just to move a little bit closer in our relationship with you, but then also help us to move out of this place to love the people around us. So, Father, we submit ourselves and we submit this time to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, from what I can tell, and I'm not so sure that I am right about this, but I do think that it's supposed to be summertime. I think so. For those of you who got confused yesterday, I was confused too. We were supposed to be having Macy's last soccer game yesterday, and as you know, it was raining, and this is not typical summer weather for where we live here, and I was really questioning if it's happened yet. We haven't seen the sunshine and the no rain yet, but I'm sure that it is coming. Now, one of the things that's probably pretty pervasive during summertime is everyone either has to go and buy or either they dig out their old pair of sunglasses. And I don't know if you guys are really big into sunglasses, but there's tons of varieties out there. Matter of fact, in the mall, there's stores that specialize just in sunglasses where you can, and I'm amazed at the different brand names, the different types, but then also the different type of lenses you can get in them. I remember when I was a kid, my dad had a pair of Ray-Ban sunglasses, which pretty much were made popular by the movie Top Gun back in the day, but his were not Top Gun-esque. His was different. But he had these, and the lenses were like almost orange. They were brown. I don't know if you've ever seen those type. And I remember as a kid like taking them from him and put them on me going, whoa, this looks a little weird. I was used to the darker sunglasses. And so you know you can get all different kinds. I like to fish a lot, and I was told that you're supposed to have glasses that polarized lenses will help you and all this stuff, and I really didn't understand all of that. But throughout my life, I've had different types of sunglasses. I'm not a big sunglass person, but if I have to wear it, I will. Now, some of you guys here today may be like, man, when the sun comes out, I throw on my sunglasses. Or each summer comes along, you got to have the new brand. I don't know if any of you guys are the ones that have the big ones, okay? I'm going to tell you something. There was a time about 30, 40 years ago, that was the deal, okay? It's come back around again, and everybody's got these huge sunglasses. But one of the things about wearing sunglasses is, according to what pair you put on, you will see differently through each pair of sunglasses. It's kind of like for those of you guys who wear prescription glasses, who have those lenses that change, and when you get out in the sun, they turn into sunglasses. Maybe some of you guys have had those before. But it changes your perspective. It changes what you see. So sometimes even with those sunglasses that are really dark, okay, so nobody can see your eyes, you see things a lot more darkly than those that are a little bit lighter, those that have brown color. So there's different ways that you see through those sunglasses. And what I would like to say to you today is this, is that all of us in some way or another have our own personal set of glasses that we have, the way that we see the world around us, okay? Now, a lot of you here are sitting here, you don't have glasses on. Some of you guys have your glasses on today. But whether you have on a physical pair of glasses or not, you have things that come in front of your eyes that help you to see the world the way you see it. You interpret the world a certain way through these metaphorical sunglasses or glasses. You try to make sense out of the world by the way what we would call that would be is a worldview. And what I would like to submit to you today is my prayer for you is that you would either develop a biblical worldview, or for those who say that you have a biblical worldview, to look and see maybe is it truly a biblical worldview. Now, this worldview will inform to you and how you see the world, how do you interpret what happens around me, and then thirdly, how do I live in this world? How do we live? And so we're all making judgments and assessments and analyzing things by the way we see the world. And what I would like to say to you this morning is we probably each see the world just a little differently because of our background, because of our families, because of our culture, because of where we live here in California. We may have a different way we view the world, but it is all so important, guys. It is so important the way you see things, the way you see people, the way you see the things that happen to you, the way you see yourself. And we all have some sort of worldview. And my prayer for us is that we would develop either a biblical worldview or we would come more in line with what God's Word has to say. So we're going to be mainly in Matthew chapter 5, but I want you to turn back there to Matthew chapter 3. We know here in the book of Matthew that we have the story of our Lord. We have His birth. We have the visit of the Magi in chapter 2. They escape to Egypt, then they return, but they come back to Nazareth, and that's where Jesus grew up. In chapter 3, we start seeing the story about John the Baptist. We have the baptism of Jesus, and so we know that story, how Jesus was baptized. The heavens were opened up, as verse 16 says in chapter 3. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Then we know that in chapter 4, Jesus very quickly then was led by the Spirit into the desert where he was tempted. And we probably have all read and know the stories about Jesus' temptation. And directly after that, after the devil left and the angels came and attended him, then Jesus went out to begin preaching. And in verse 17 of chapter 4, he says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" What follows after that is he calls the first disciples. Then we see starting in verse 23 that Jesus heals, that he helps those who are demon-possessed, those who have seizures, who are paralyzed, who have diseases, those who were suffering serious pain. And in verse 24, it says this, "News about him spread all over Syria, and then that's when people brought to him all who were ill." So people began to hear about Jesus once Jesus began preaching, and especially after his baptism by John the Baptist, whenever the heavens opened up, they began to hear about him, and they began bringing him all of their sick. And then in verse 25, it says this, "Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him." And so now we have people who are following Jesus around. And so the rest of the gospel story we know talks to us about people following Jesus, for either for good or for bad. Some people followed him to trip him up. A lot of times the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were about doing that. Many people were following him just to see what he would do next. Many people were questioning, "Jesus, are you the Messiah?" And so there were all kind of people following him. And then we come to Matthew chapter 5. We come to the Sermon on the Mount. And what verse 1 says is, "When he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them." And we know that in Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7, we have this wonderful thing called the Sermon on the Mount, which for many of us, if you would be honest with me this morning, would probably say, "Eric, there's a lot of that I don't quite understand." Especially when we come to the Beatitudes, the very first few verses of chapter 5, where he says, "Blessed are the poor. You know, blessed are those who mourn." Sometimes it's really difficult to see what Jesus is saying here. But I want to point out a few things in chapter 5 to you this morning to maybe help you to think about how to have a biblical worldview. Now, a biblical worldview is not rational. A biblical worldview is not logical. You're not going to come up with it on your own. And very quickly here in chapter 5, you begin that it's all about an upside downness to this world. Because look in verse 3 there. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He says this, poor people get the kingdom. That's upside down. That's messed up. That's not what this world says. The world says those who have the money get the kingdom. And we have examples all around us. But what Jesus said is blessed if you're poor. Now, there are some deeper meanings to this, and we're not going to go in that today. But what I'm trying to show you is how Jesus oftentimes would just turn things on his head, turn things upside down. Look at the next one there. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will receive comfort. For they will be comforted. Those who mourn get to be comforted. So it's this contrast here. Look in verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. What the world would teach us is not meekness, but by might and by power is the way that you inherit the earth. And Jesus is talking all this stuff. And can you imagine his disciples sitting there with him? The crowds maybe even around him that could hear him teaching. And they're going, this does not seem like the world that I live in. What was the world that they lived in? They lived in a world under which they were oppressed. The Roman government was in charge. And they saw that if you wanted to have the kingdom, if you wanted to have the earth, you took it by might and by power. And Jesus said, no. And so he begins to turn things upside down. And we see that through the rest of the Beatitudes here. Now, get down to verse 10. He said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says, if you're persecuted because of righteousness, the kingdom. Verse 11. I can imagine the people sitting there listening to him. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So as Jesus begins to show them this upside down world, all of a sudden he gives them a reality check and says, guess what, guys? You are going to be persecuted if you follow me. So their heads are probably swimming at this point thinking, Jesus, what are you talking about? What do you mean by all of this stuff? And then he stops them in their tracks and says, oh, blessed are you if you are persecuted. Because if you follow me, that will happen to you. And then as we get into verse 13, there's a call that goes out. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. And then we have some, in the rest of verse 13, he explains a little bit more. If you lose it, then in verse 14, he talks about us being the light of the world. In verse 15, he says, hey, we don't hide that light. Instead, we put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. And then in verse 16, here's your call. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So Jesus has showed us this upside down world. He's given us a reality check. He says, look, if you follow me, you're going to be persecuted. And now he's put out a call to you there in verse 16, which says, as you let your light shine so that people may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. What he is saying here is that we must live an exemplary life. We must be the salt of the earth. We must be the light of the world. And so Jesus moves on here. Verse 17, he comes and says that he did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. And he talks about the law. And actually, he talks about here how he's come to fulfill them. And then in verse 19, he says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches the command will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus was not coming to say, all of that Old Testament stuff you've learned, the Torah, I'm not coming to put it away. I'm coming to fulfill it. And you should obey it. Okay? Because some people would probably get the ideas like, oh, this is new teaching. We should go over here and listen to Jesus and put everything else aside. But Jesus says, no, I come to fulfill it. And then he gives a mandate in verse 20. He says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." What he says here is you must have an exceeding righteousness. It's not enough just to obey the law. Because guess what? You're going to trip up and you're going to disobey it. And he says your righteousness must exceed that of those who think they're the most religious. Now, he's calling names right here. And I'm going to promise you something. There were some of those people sitting in that crowd. And Jesus very clearly says, your righteousness has to surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. So I'm sure there's some people going, "Ugh, saying that about me." You've been there before, right? Been sitting somewhere, someone talked, and you're like, "Yeah, that's me." That's what was happening. But I'm almost positive that these guys were probably getting angry, because it's not only quickly thereafter that they begin to plot how to trip up Jesus and ultimately how to kill Jesus. And then Jesus very quickly begins to talk in verse 21 through the end of the chapter, this new ethic, this new way to live. And he begins talking about murder, if you'll see there in verse 21. And so we know that there is a lot of law that talks about murder in the Jewish law. But what Jesus says is, it's not enough for you just not to murder. He says, it's about murder and it's about anger. He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. And if you'll pay attention to the Sermon on the Mount, oftentimes you will hear that said. You've heard that it was said. See, that's righteousness. And what Jesus is calling us to is exceeding righteousness. The righteousness is just to keep the law. And he says, it says, do not murder. But I tell you, in verse 22, but I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. So Jesus, sitting down, he's talking to them. Jesus was not like the preachers of today, or even like me, saying, "I'm, you know, pointing and doing all this stuff." This was Jesus' teaching method, and you guys will be sitting on the ground, okay? And he's teaching, and he's talking to them, and he starts saying, "Guys, you know, you're proud because you don't murder." He says, "Let me help you to understand what exceeding righteousness is. Don't be angry. Don't be angry with your brother, because that will lead," what does it say? "You will be subject to judgment." And he goes on to talk about it and give some examples here of offering your gifts at the altar. If you have something against your, remember that your brother has something against you, go and make it right. Verse 25, settle matters quickly. And we see this brand new ethic being laid out here. Starting in verse 27, he deals with the issue of adultery. He says it's not enough that you can walk through this life and say, "I never committed adultery." Now, for everyone here, what adultery means is committing what? What is adultery? Being unfaithful, being, yes, to your spouse, with someone who you're not married to. And what Jesus says is if you go through all of your life, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Well, let's all get our badges that say, "I never committed adultery," okay? I don't know if you've ever been in a church situation where they gave like pins or badges, or, you know, you attended 100 straight Sundays or whatever, you get the badge. Well, we all have our do not commit adultery badge on, okay? We didn't commit adultery, okay? And then Jesus says, even if you lusted, so what the text here says. Verse 28, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, that can go guy, girl, girl, guy here, okay? We can back up. Would Jesus today need to take your badge back? According to his definition, you see, Jesus had a whole new ethic. He was like, "Guys, you think this is the bar. But you know what I want? I want your heart." And Jesus was talking about heart issues in the Sermon on the Mount. He goes on to talk about divorce. He then talks about oaths. He's like, "Look, forget the oath thing. Just let your yes be," in verse 37, "simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Just speak the truth." In the next verses, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He talks about letting someone strike you on your cheek. He talks about giving someone, if they want to take your tunic, sue you and take your tunic. Verse 40, he said, let them have your cloak as well. Verse 41, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And then in verse 42, here's the ethic. Here's the new ethic. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, let me ask you this morning. Is there any different way that we can interpret that verse this morning other than what the verse says? Do you have any in-arounds on this verse? Is there any like little fine print we should put on this verse? Because this is what Jesus said. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. The fine print does not say only in these circumstances. The new ethic is to be generous. The new ethic is to give, because that is Jesus' heart. He gives. And then at the very end of this chapter here, we see ultimately where he says, you heard, love your neighbors, hate your enemy. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So now I've got to pray for those people who are persecuting me, who are insulting me, who are falsely saying all kinds of evil against me because of Jesus. In verse 11, he says, now you should pray for those people who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And here is the deal, guys. Verse 48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. How in the world? Talk to me. We're wrapping this thing up, okay? Almost finished, so you can talk to me now. Be perfect. How? I read that verse and like, what? Be perfect? You just told me to give, love my enemies, don't lust, don't be angry in a way that brings judgment. All of these things, be perfect. Just as your heavenly Father's perfect. What does he say? Help me. Come on, guys. Talk to me. What is he saying? I'm not finding the answer. I'm going to read you a verse here in a minute. Don't think I'm going to wait when I find it, then tell you the answer. What does he mean? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. First presupposition is impossible. Can you be perfect? No. None of us are. If you are, you're Jesus. Jesus was the only perfect one. But the scripture says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What does that mean? Okay. Somebody else. Do you hear what Thomas said? Say it a little louder so these guys over here can hear you. Okay, no, I'm... I want you to take together what Hal and what Thomas said. There is an element of this where we say, I will strive. I will move in that direction. Understanding that I am not perfect. Matter of fact, in Philippians, Paul says that. I press on to take hold of that. You know that verse, right? I'm pressing on. Philippians chapter 3 is where Paul says that. Let me get over there and read it for you real quickly. Chapter 3, verse 12 says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold for that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. That's what Hal was saying. is I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing on. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 says this, what Thomas is saying. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, here is the dilemma. We are on this earth. We are sinful. We know that one day when we pass from this life and one day stand before God face to face, that we will be perfected. That we will be perfected. We know that it is not accomplishable here on this earth. But what is accomplishable is to become more like Christ. That you have the capacity and the ability, kind of what Thomas was saying this morning, is you have the capacity and the ability to steadily become more and 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 more like Christ. And do not believe the lie that says you cannot. You've been given the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to reside within you. But I can't. I can't stop. The God who spoke all of this into being says, be perfect. God has given you the means. You see, because when you read this passage here, and when we read the passage that says give, you have the ability to give. When you read the passage that says do not lust, you have the ability to not lust. When it says love your enemies, you have the capacity, the ability to love your enemies. When it says pray for those who persecute you, you have the capacity and the ability to do that. Although, on a weekly and a daily basis, we deny that power. Because it is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That is the power that is available to you to live as His children here on this earth. Don't ever forget it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this morning, and I thank You, Father, for for doing all that You have done. Thank You for not lowering Your standards.